Today we begin a new series, and this series is on the life of God. I did say that it would be based on Romans chapter 5, right on to Romans chapter 8, and but it includes several things too in chapter 12 and various places. And so as we introduce this series about the life of God, we want to first bring you to where your understanding is on certain things. We talk about the life of God and the flow of the life of God and different things. So we need some of you to picture some things to understand. And before we go forward, just want to find out, how many of you here have read Watchman Nee's book, The Spiritual Man? That's an indication. Okay, The Spiritual Man. Okay, that's one of his first books that he wrote. And it is a pretty good book. It is trying to bring forth the concepts of what the spiritual man is to be, or what being spiritual is. And I remember many years ago that, I'm trying to remember what the year it was. That would be around 78. That I was still ministering in the Baptist seminary, and I was fasting 3 days. And in the 3-day fast, I saw a vision of a valley, and then there between two mountains, and there was a building being built. The pillars of the building were huge, and only the structure of the building was all ready enough. And it needed to be filled up, and many other things work on that. And of course, I realized the pillars represent the pillars of prayer. And when I was in that vision, I was at the foot of the building looking up. When I was looking up, I saw about midway along the building were some people standing on one of those huge pillars, and they were looking at me. And I would look up at them, I recognized some of them. By that time, I read many books and seen the pictures of various men and women of God. So when I look up, I recognized some of them. Among some of those I saw were like John Soon, Watchman Nee, Wong Ming Dao, and many others whom I don't quite recognize. And they represent, at that time, the Asian ministries. And there were a few Caucasians. I think I saw Hudson Taylor and some of the others too there. And when I saw that, I was always puzzled by what it fully means. Until through the years, I come to understand that God has called me to continue the work which they have only built up to that level, and to complete the work. And some of the anointings have to continue. And because most of them, they brought the body of Christ up to before the charismatic move. The charismatic move, as you understand from the number 153 that we talk about, actually is the beginning of the end of days in three cycles. And so it does represent something new. And so one of the things is to continue and also to complete and finish the work that they started in Asia. One of the reasons why I came back to Singapore was also to complete and finish the work in Asia that was not completed yet, although I'm called to the whole world. And I've always been based in Asian countries, and once this episode of Asia is completed, we will establish the churches right through before and after the tsunami. Then we will begin to establish churches also in America and in Europe and in Africa and other places of the world too. Because at the same time now, we also have Australia, which is the Asia Pacific region. And among those things that are to be done was that the Lord lay on my heart was to write The Spiritual Man, Book 2. And so this sermon is taken from an incompleted book. I hope to complete the book over the December holidays and over the next December, January this year. And then give it out free as always. Except the printed copy, of course, which we haven't got done printing yet. But we'll always give free on the internet PDF. And so this series of messages that we're teaching is not on that book. We will teach that book in our Bible study series on Thursday. At the moment, once we complete Prosperity to Grace, we do Anointing of the Spirit, then we see what other books that we cover systematically through. So we are in the process of finishing this book, Spiritual Man, Part 2. But so part of the diagrams and part of the message comes from that book. But I will flow in the theme of the life of God. And the reason is there is a new understanding and a new ways to look at some things. Watchmeni define the heart to be the soul plus one part of the spirit. Kenneth Hagin defined the heart to be the spirit man, full stop. And we have a new definition of what the heart is. And all this will be explained in the book. But in the meantime, since most of you have seen or read the book, including some of you online, I'm sure, and that book, I believe, is free and available somewhere on the internet that you could easily download. And so we'll just show you some charts first before we go into the teaching, so you know the general direction. We will first show the picture that I classified old model, and we can dim the lights temporarily for those of you to see. Yes, and let's off some of the lights. Thank you. And a bit more. Usually we do the two back ones too. We off the lights. Two more lights at the back. Thank you. Yeah. Okay, not this one, this is not the old model, under old model, thank you. Just click the one under old model, and you bring it up. Not this one, this is under various. Under old model, not this one, just now you already got it, the second picture there. Yeah. I think it's easier to just close it and just click it again so you can get the right picture. And you can click it. Not this one. This one is my final one. Thank you very much. We don't want to confuse people. Too many pictures, please. Just this one. Thank you. So let's make it big if possible. Thank you. This is the standard model, right? And watch. So this part is the spirit. Spirit is the inner circle, based on Watchman Nee's book. And this is what I call, based on the book, Watchman Nee's book, The Spiritual World. We understand these three parts to be the spirit, which consists of conscience, intuition, and communion. Then we have the will, the mind, and the emotions, which the second circle is supposed to be the soul. Most of you know it by heart right now. The last circle, which is the body, which is outside. So this is the standard model most of us are based on. And when we teach things and describe things, most of us have this picture in our mind, correct? We always think about it. So when I say the word mind, you think about soul. When I say the word emotions, you think about soul. When I say the word our will, you think about your soul, correct? Always the soul. And then when I talk about conscience, you think about your spirit. And when I talk about communion, you think about your spirit. When I talk about intuition, you think about your spirit. So this is the standard model. And how did he came up with this model? See, when you want to, you know, in science and in the field of science and medicine and all different fields of study, when you want to come up with a new hypothesis or a new understanding, you always have to re-examine the research that's before you. Except in this particular area is biblical research. It's research in the Bible. And in order to examine a previous theory that is well accepted, the hypothesis that has become an accepted theory, you have to re-examine how they got the data, and not just the data. And you also got to do your own data research. And that's normal science practice in universities and in schools. How did Watchman Nee get this? See, we accept it as a fact, correct? We accept it as a truth. But how did he get this model? Well, according to his book, he got the model by looking at every word where the word mind is, or seemingly, every word where the word soul or curse, or the word spirit, or the word heart. And so he lists it, and then as he gathered all these verses together, which is his data. So he gathered the verses that talk about soul, verses that talk about spirit, verses in those areas. So looking through all those verses, and he looked for a pattern. And he saw a pattern that every time he talked about the soul, he talked about the soul things and the soul's understanding. Therefore, he concluded the thinking process is part of the soul. And the soul feels. So he concluded the emotions must be part of the soul. So we re-examine his conclusions and his data like any good scientist would do. And so we go back and look at his data. So from his data, he concludes, since the soul thinks, therefore the soul has... Since the soul thinks, the soul has a mind, right? The soul has a mind. Soul chooses, the soul has a will. Since the soul feels something, the soul has emotions. That is his conclusion. Very clear, very nice, very neat, tripartite view of man in different areas. And then he looked at the spirit. Spirit generally talks about our consciousness of God, so he put communion there. And he saw the conscience as part of the spirit, and then the intuition or inner knowing as part of the spirit. And then he examined the word heart in the Bible. And he concluded that the word heart includes the whole soul, which is the second circle, plus the conscience. So he colored that in that book. And that is how we examine his data, we examine how he got the conclusion, we examine why he concluded that way. This little chart has been like truth in most Christian teaching, even if they don't have the chart. The way they describe it, the way they talk about it, that's in people's mind. However, when I re-examine all the data, every single word where the word soul occurred, all in New Testament, every single word where the word spirit occurred, and every single word, as you know, we have done a very thorough teaching on the word mind. We examine every single word that the Greek translate into mind. And so we have a whole teaching on that area. We've been doing all those research all those years. And as we did a little bit of research, we teach on that area. But I need to bring everything together. And this is what I found. And we leave this church in the meantime. And we're going to walk around here so that, you know, I don't need the lights there. Thank you. In the meantime, hopefully the video is okay. And so this part should be all right, bright enough. And so I leave that and just want to show you some other data that I examine. You know, sometimes when you go back and look at somebody's research, you say, hey, wait a minute, they might have missed this point. They might have missed that point. And so let me bring some verses that you know very well. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And a verse that most of you would have encountered as Jesus speaks to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus says to them in verse 36, sit here while I go and pray over there. And then he took Peter and the two disciples, two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And then he went further and then he continued praying. He went a little further by himself after that in verse 39, continued to pray. Then when he came back to his disciples in verse 40, he found them sleeping. In verse 11 he says, verse 41 he says, chapter 26 verse 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. Now that is small s, all translatable small s. Although in the original Greek and Hebrew, in the original Hebrew, everything is written in capital. I know you can buy a Greek New Testament in a bookstore, and they have small caps and big caps. That's because of our modern printing system. But the original written manuscript was all written in capital without full stops either. So you've got to look at it carefully to see whether it's talking about Holy Spirit or human spirit. Now this word is obviously human spirit. It says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now here's the question I ask you. Here he's talking about the will. But is the will a part of the spirit or the soul? Shouldn't it be the soul is willing? Shouldn't it be the spirit wants to, the soul is willing, but the flesh is weak? How to answer this? On the will. What about this will part here? And then another verse that we have quoted before in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we always just mention it, and it's assumed that based on this understanding. But let's re-examine in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because in order to teach about the life of God, I need to remodel your understanding of our spiritual. And to know your spiritual body is one of the most important things. If you don't know who we are, you see, in medicine and in biology, when scientists or medical doctors or researchers first understood all the different parts of the human body, it helped them. But it was a very adventurous and brave people. If I remember correctly, the guy who examined how the blood flow was a guy named, was it William Harvey? I'm pointing at some doctors. Oh, am I forgotten the next? He's like, oh, these are all foundation long, long ago. The guy who examined the blood system, Harvey, yeah. His name could have been William too. So it flowed out from the heart to the arteries and flowed back to the veins. But that was a great discovery. And then for humans to discover how conception takes place and all those things, it's a great discovery. So the mystery of life, biological life, is not so much a mystery to say. It's like mysterious still because we don't understand everything and the purposes. But we examine it and all those things. And all these organs and tissues within us that have function. See, when you understand the parts of your physical body, you understand yourself more, better, biologically. And in the same way, when you understand the parts of our soul, the parts of our spirit. So it's like the Dark Ages. Like before the discovery of how blood flowed, people just do all kinds of medical treatment. Accepted in those days. Things like, you know, perhaps you got a headache, I'll drill a hole in your skull. Let out some air or whatever it was. You know? Because of lack of understanding of biology. Now we know that can be bad. Because there's a blood-brain barrier. Barrier where the blood actually, you know, there's a separation there. And then you go and dig a hole there. What about, and then the day they discover bacteria, viruses, they say, hey, you know, this can turn septic and all other kinds of things. So it's like the Dark Ages. When it comes to our body and our physical body, science and biology, because these are things we can feel and touch, have done a lot of research, but through much adventurous people who dare to go and cut up bodies, to look at them and to examine what's this part for, and all kinds of things. And it took hundreds of years. These are progress, not overnight. Hundreds of years, and they make some errors in between. And they might have said, hey, maybe the kidney is for this, maybe the liver is for this, and they speculate under slowly through time, they understand what it actually is for. And the soul and the spirit, no scientist is going to research that. Some don't even believe in a soul or a spirit. So you cannot wait for the world to come to that knowledge. We are the people. People who are spiritual are supposed to research on the parts of the spirit. People who understand how the soul is formed can research on the various parts of the soul. Unfortunately, a lot of it sounds poetic and nobody comes with the components. And so what we are doing is looking back and seeing how our soul is and our spirit to have a better understanding of how the life of God can flow into us. In the same way as when you understand the physical body, which is biological life, you can understand how food consumption and how life flows biologically through you. And 1 Corinthians 14, you have read the verse by now. Verse 14 and 15. Paul says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit. Now, is the word will pray with the spirit my soul choosing to pray with my spirit? Or is it my spirit choosing to pray with my spirit? If the soul chooses, then is the soul bigger than the spirit? It says, I will pray with my spirit. Then it says, I will pray with my understanding. Looks like the will is a very big, powerful fellow. The will decides whether you pray in the spirit or not. Because we accepted this theory that the spirit has no will. Your spirit is all lodged in your soul. And the puzzling verses, and by the way, Matthew 26 is repeated in Mark also, the same story. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we ask and we question back that theory. We question our accepted fact. Is this the true picture? And so all those things begin to... First, you begin asking questions. And then you say, okay, a good theory has to cover every single verse. You cannot leave one line around. Say, oh, this one doesn't fit, throw the screw away. You know, but you buy the, you know, DIY parts. You know, you got all the screws and all those things. And then you put everything together, you say, strange, I got left over some parts. Say, DIY, no left over. You got left over, they will tell you, these are extras. And the only left over might be the instrument that is used to turn on the screws. So, you left over, and one day you're riding a bike that you put together, something fell apart. Because one essential screw was not put in. Because you thought it was an extra part. It was not an extra part, it was an essential part. And so in the same way, we examine this and say, okay, is that supposed to be? We really say, these are all verses lying around. That doesn't quite fit exactly. And let me throw more verses in. Okay. I got quite a few, but these are, we got only time to bring a few. You want me to bring a few hundred or a thousand, you must be prepared to stay here 2 days, 2 nights. Anyway, so let me point to some other places here. Now, when we talk about the word mind here, okay, let's look at the book of Romans. It's just like this part goes back to the book of Romans too. Romans has quite an interesting situation here. In Romans, it tells us here that it starts from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified. Hey, there's an old man there that referred to sin nature. And that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Alright. Fair enough. We look at chapter 7 now. And Paul tells us here in verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand, and what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. There are different eyes inside. See, there are different eyes. There's an eye that says, what I am doing. Then it says, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. And so there's a part that will, the part that do not practice, then what I hate, this I do. And so it talks about different I and puts it in the confusion, because sometimes the I refer to the soul, sometimes to the body, sometimes to the spirit. Just like Paul says, it's no longer I who live, Galatians 2:20. So no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then he turned around in the same verse, without missing a beat, in Galatians 2:20. And the life which I now live, hey, I thought that I died already. Say, I no longer live, this I still living. So obviously, sometimes the word I refer to a different part. There's the I of the spirit, there's the I of the soul.
Yeah.
And so, we know there's an I of the spirit man, this part. Then there's the I of the soul. The thing about Romans 7 is that the body seems to have its own I. It says here in verse 23, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So he said, there's a part of me that wants to follow God and loves God. The inward part. And then verse 23, I see another law in my members. Obviously, he is talking about his physical body. He says his physical body. How do we know? Because when you read the whole part of it, he talks about sin that is present in his physical body. And he says verse 20, for what I would not do is no longer I would do, but sin that dwells in me. And so he says in verse 23, I see another law in my members, in the body, warring against the law of my mind. Now, how can this body make war with the mind? To make war, you need to be organized. You need to have some consciousness here. This body is making war with the mind. Does the body have a mind of its own? Is there memories in the body? We have a science teaching on this series called cellular memory. The body seems to have some area of memory. Not in a conscious state as it is, but some form of memory seems to be lodged in the body. Right. Then, in chapter 8 it says here, a verse that all you know, but you probably never look back at this picture. Verse 9. To be carnally minded is death. Now, what does it mean to be carnally minded? The word carnal is flesh, from the word sarx in a Greek. Carnally minded, and we talk about the mind thinking about the flesh. But is it a flesh thinking about the flesh? And then there's a soul thinking about the soul. And then he says, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, when he says to be spiritually minded, since our basic structure is the mind is the soul, then what does it mean to be spiritually minded? Is the soul mind become the spiritual mind, or does the spirit have its mind of its own? Question, questions, question. Then you throw in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So you can tell that we've been thoroughly, you know, dissecting, looking at various parts of the Bible. In chapter 4, first Paul talks about the futility of the mind because the life of God is cut off. Now, that is important to our topic today. The mind is darkened because there is no life of God. In Ephesians 4 verse 17 and 18, about the former life, our old life. It says in verse 17, and read to you Ephesians 4, 17, 18. For I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. So their mind is going nowhere. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. So their understanding is darkened, no use. The mind is still there, but it's working in a dark manner. It's a dark mind. It's a carnal mind. It's a bad mind. It's a crafty mind. A cunning mind that is not following God, because there is no life. The whole secret is the life of God. When the life of God is cut off, that's when darkness came about. Because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So the heart seems to be one of the channels when life flows through. And then he continued the same topic, and then in verse 23 he says, 23-24, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Hey, spirit of your mind. My mind has spirit, or my spirit has a mind? Is he telling us be spiritually minded? Sounds, you know, okay. Because we keep on pushing that, because we keep on looking at this model. And then you put on the new man. Oh, there's a new man inside. So be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man. Okay. Suddenly all these pieces doesn't quite fit together, because the mystery of what the being renewed in the spirit of our mind is still hanging there. You either interpret as be spiritually minded, or you interpret it as there's a spirit, there's a spirit part of your mind. The two ways you can interpret it if you look at language by itself. And so that's puzzling, because we never believe there's a spirit part of the mind. The mind is the soul. The mind is the soul. The soul, the soul, the soul. You insist. So it cannot be the spirit. Because this is a structure you're based on. Then I ask questions like this. That one we don't have to tell you, all know the scriptures. James chapter 1. When the Bible says about the double-minded man is not steady in all, is unsteady in all his ways, what does it mean to be double-minded? In actual language, it means two minds. To be double-minded in language is there's two minds fighting. Who knows, could be three minds fighting. Now, if you only have one mind, whose mind is fighting whose mind? You mean this one is fighting? Hey, wait, hold on a second. What does it mean to be spiritually minded? To have spiritual thoughts, correct? Now, are thoughts part of the mind? Yes. So spiritual thoughts, are they part of spiritual mind? Or are spiritual thoughts part of the soul mind becoming more spirit? Very thorough thinking. Can you see all these things? They begin to analyze the data. And so the more you analyze, you say, and then you analyze feelings, emotions, same thing. Spirit also can feel. We have five, how to be led by the spirit, foundational truth. Five different sensations of the spirit. I call them sensation because I didn't want to call them feelings. But they feel like feelings. They feel like feelings. Is grief of the spirit a feeling? So say, no, it's a sensation of the spirit. Oh yeah. Does it make you a bit sad? Yeah. Hey, sadness is a feeling. Got you. See, we're avoiding languages, qualifying it, because of this chart. In our chart, we put emotions here. So, and then I threw in more scriptures. Mark 11. It says, believe in your heart and shall not doubt. Now, where did the doubts come from? You believe, it's a part of you. To believe is to hold on to something. Then where's the doubts coming from? Is that another mind working? Oh, that's the carnal mind, the soul. Okay, then which part of you believe? The spirit part. Now to believe, you need something to believe in. Which part of you? An understanding part of you. So the whole thing starts breaking down when you go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Alright. So remember, I thank God for Watchman Nee, and all his teachings are wonderful, it brings you to a certain level. But when you want to go further, it's just like the laws that Isaac Newton discovered, could explain a lot of things, and they're still relevant in many calculations, astronomical calculations. But then when you examine further and further, you realize those theories doesn't hold in some situations. And Einstein's discovery of the constant of C or light, and his discovery of the time dimension and how it affects physical dimension, was a tremendous discovery that seemed to break Newton's law, but in the end, the scientists say, oh, this is for this giant area and the tiny area. In between, this is a Newtonian law. I mean, and now, but the scientists are coming to explain everything of this Newtonian law based on quantum physics. They have managed quite a long way, progressive and very, very good. They could explain almost all of Newtonian laws based on quantum gravity and quantum physics. They succeeded to a certain extent. So, that one covered this one. Now, I had an equation. I should have brought that. I think I'll bring that the next week. Where I show that the difference is the rounding off. I don't want to go too far to that. But what I look at this chart and I say, look, there is something you need to improve on this theory that we have, that we accept as fact, which is why we need book two now. And so thank you for this chart. Now we bring the other chart under various. Various. And yeah, this one. Okay. And this one we can make a bit smaller. Thank you. So we get the whole chart. Okay. Okay, that's good enough. And we know that it's a spirit, soul, and body. And then we have words like new man, hidden man, inner man. Okay, these are words I put as referring to the spirit. Hidden man of the heart, new man, inner man. Then there is the concept of inward man. It might include spirit and soul. And then outward man, of course, just the body. Right? Outward man. And so these are languages that the Bible seems to use instead of referring to the spirit man. And then we have the other chart called new one.
Not this one.
Yes. Okay. From what I have been talking about, it seems that the mind expands into from the spirit, soul, and body. Similarly, so. And it seems that the will, if Jesus says the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, then it seems like there's an extension of the will to cover all these three areas. And then it actually better explains some things. Like in Philippians 2, when it says that it is God who will and do in us. So God is spirit, he cannot be dealing with the soul. And there's another verse, by the way. But hold this picture, I throw that verse in. Because most of you are not familiar with that verse, I'll turn to that. This familiar one I just quote. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, there's this little phrase there at the end of Paul's talking about how God is working in us. In verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do. See, our will. Now, if you see the word will as just your soul, it means God took over my free will and go, I'm just a robot. Correct. But we're still not robots. So what does it mean, God will in us? If you have your own model based on Spiritual Man Book 1, then it will mean, it says God is the one will in you, your will got taken over. Practically speaking, your will got taken over. Will is will. If God does the willing in me, then I got no more will. Unless the will, there is a spirit will, there is a soul will, and there is a will of the body. Yes, the body has a will of its own. Your heart is now beating not because of your soul choosing. Your sweat glands are sweating not because of you choosing. You didn't get choose. I choose not to sweat. Your body will sweat anyway when it's hot. Your body might come out goosebumps when you're cold. You choose. If your heart has a beat based on your choice, you will die long ago. Your body seems to function on its own. It has a will of its own, designed to function on its own. And if it is God who wills in us, and if there's a spirit will, the spirit will is gaining strength. So there is a will of the spirit and a will of the soul. I choose the will of the spirit and bow my soul will to the will of the spirit. It flows out. The life of God flows out. And it bends the will of my body. If that is the concept. Feelings, same thing as I described it. So that seems to be the picture. Then we click on New Man 2. Okay. This seems to be the picture. Instead of using the word emotions, this seems to be the picture. That there's a spirit, there's a soul, and there's a body. There is a spirit mind, a soul mind, a body mind. There is a spirit will, a soul will, a body will. That's why he says, you know, my body, Paul says, sin is in my body. And that my body wants to do things. I want to do. And then there's a fighting. And after the period of war and whatever, the spirit wins, you're okay. Soul wins, still not okay. Body wins, God. Now, this describes the battle, the I. Because every time it comes to the word I, it talks about the will. The battle of the three I's in the book of Romans chapter 7. So, under Romans 7, you can retitle it in a dramatic way. The battle of the three I's. The I from the body, the I of the soul, the I of the spirit. Which one will win? And we'll touch on that. And then the emotions. Our spirit man has aspirations, desires, and feelings. Our soul also has desires and feelings. Our body also got desires and feelings. So sometimes when a person says, I feel cold. Is that feeling talking about their soul? Their soul cannot feel cold. Is that talking about, you know, the spirit? Unless you're talking about spiritual coldness or warmness, but they're talking about physical. Which is why most of you sit at the sides and leave the center part empty. Center is for the Eskimo. Because that's the coldest part in the church. So most of you surround with a big center, you know, not because you believe that Jesus is exactly in the center of us. And your body standing or sitting where he is going to appear, now Jesus is everywhere. That's because the aircon blasts in the middle. And then the air moves out. And so the center is always empty. You know, very kind of us to the visitors. And when you say, I feel cold, it could be your body talking. The eye is referring to the feeling on your body. And when you say, I feel hurt, okay, that's different. You might be describing a physical injury, or you might be describing an injury in your soul. You got hurt by someone. So, to qualify which feeling you're talking about, you're using the word feel. Oh, you're talking about, I feel God's presence. Okay. Now we know you're talking about the spirit. So there seems to be this aspect of desires and feelings in all three. I bring the last chart, new model that we have. This is not the one. Yes, include this one. Okay. In this chart, I think there's something down there too.
Is this all there? Oh, there's nothing down there.
Okay, interesting. Can you come on? Okay. Here in the book of Romans is an interesting thing. If all God wants to do is only in the spirit, everything is spirit, 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 then technically when you talk about the life of God only needs to flow into our spirit and let it flow out, correct? But God seems to imply that His life is flowing in our spirit, soul, and body. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 10, it says, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." Life because of righteousness. But when it says the body is dead, we always thought the body is only physical. But when you understand that the body has its own will, the body has its own mind, the body has its own desires, now you know what he's talking about. He's talking about the mind of the body being cancelled, the desires of the body being cancelled, and the will of the body being eliminated. It's dead. But he remains dead as long as Christ is in you. If the presence of Christ is not in you, or you're not conscious of that presence, it comes back again. The will can be felt. And the soul too. Now, in Romans chapter 8, he goes on to speak here in verse 13. If we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So of course, by the Holy Spirit, capital. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. How is that process? Look at verse 11. After verse 10, Christ is in you, you say verse 11. Spirit is life because of righteousness. For if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give Zoe life, that's a Greek word, Zoe life, to your mortal bodies here. So He is giving life here, here, and here. The soul, of course, is thoughts. There are areas of here that God is working on the soul. God is working in 1 Peter, we can get all those verses later in this series, to the salvation of the soul. How does God save the soul? By bringing His life into the soul. So there seems to be a different picture from a traditional picture that is going on. And we will look at this and examine it more now. We look at everything comes from the life of God. Now let me describe the life of God as it is. And here is the part where we do a little bit of parable type, like Jesus always spoke in parable. And this is, of course, the true picture, as much as we perceive so far, of the universe. God, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, created all the heavens and the earth. This was before the rebellion. The rebellion came about between verse 1 and verse 2. That's how the earth, everything was chaotic. So, originally, the universe exists with all the galaxies and star systems and all the creation of God, the angels, the spirit beings, the humanoid beings who inhabit all the worlds that God has created. Humans haven't come to the picture yet. And it existed that way for millions and millions and millions of years. Until one day, we know from the story of Isaiah and Ezekiel, it talks about the fall of Satan. There was an archangel named Lucifer. He was doing okay. He was created the same time as the creation of the angels. And he served for millions and millions of years together with all the other archangels. As old as Michael and Gabriel, all the other archangels. And it came to a point in his time when the rebellion took place. We all know the rebellion story. Mentioned in the book of Revelation. Interestingly, that is the only part in the Bible that talks about the rebellion of the angels, one third of them. And in terms of description, one third of the angels rebelled, including some spirit beings. How did the rebellion start? It started with one person. It didn't start like, you know, a whole group of them got together and discussed. No. The Bible tells us it started with one. Because there's a record of the Bible. Let's read those passages just briefly. And chapter 14 of Isaiah, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Because there are nations in those days. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Isaiah 14 verse 13. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. So, that was who he was and what he tried to be. And he wanted to be as God was. And because God brought him down. We know that part of the story. And in chapter 28 of Ezekiel, it refers to him in typology in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. That is not the same Eden as the one, but the one before that. In verse 14, we know he's no longer talking about the king of Tyre. He says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. So he must have been very close to God. The title anointed cherub who covers is a cherub that is closest to God. Very close with God. And I established you. You were on the mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. God did not create evil. He created Lucifer and all the other angels perfect. You were perfect. Till iniquity is found in you. So, the rebellion started with one. How did it start is important to us. Because when you understand how evil come about, you can conquer evil. How it started was, now remember, everything was connected to God and God's life. But something in him decided, in a way, when he said, I will, Isaiah 14, he cut himself from the life of God. He cut himself. And he chooses no more to be connected to God because he wants to be God. He wants to replace God. Of course, to replace, you've got to disconnect. And want to be by your own. So how did evil come into a universe that was created without evil? Evil comes when anything is disconnected from God. The disconnection itself produces evil. Pause for a moment. What's the opposite of evil? Good? Good versus evil? Not bad. Good versus evil. Okay. What's the opposite of bad?
Good.
Hey, good also! What's happening to our English language? Opposite of... Now, is evil and bad the same?
No.
Not the same, right? But you just told me the opposite of evil was good, the opposite of bad was also good. These two qualities, they are not the same, and the same component on the other side. Because we humans define evil based on human definition. The opposite, and you can still keep using it as an expression, and not even after this teaching. I understand. Don't suddenly use new terms, the word don't understand. Opposite evil is something, some other word. So, because the word talks about the battle between good and evil, kind of thing. Now, remember one sentence that Jesus said and spoke. And I'll just quote it without turning to save time. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And 18. The rich young man came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' answer was, I know Jesus don't mean words, don't waste words. Jesus' answer was quite interesting. He says, "Why call me good? There is no one good except God." Hey, wait a minute. These are the words coming from the personification of God. Will you agree that Jesus is good? Yes, Jesus is the personification of goodness. The expression of goodness. Yet he was saying, "There is no one good." He seemed to imply, "Even I'm no good." No, he did not say that. Imply that, don't use the word good for it. Because the rich young man was calling him good. The rich young man was not calling any Tom, Dick, and Harry good. He's calling Jesus good. And Jesus deflect it away. Jesus said, "Don't call me good." Then what do we call you? Bad? No, don't do that thing. So, why did Jesus deflect the answer? Because Jesus was trying to show forth. Good can only come from God. There are two ways to look at his answer. One, either he's trying to tell the young man that he is God. "You call me good master, no one is good except God. Conclusion, I'm God." You can say that. That's what Jesus is trying to make him to be. Or, there's another truth, which is the truth I'm bringing forth. That Jesus was trying to show that all good comes from God, even he himself. He is the expression in the human flesh of the goodness of God because he has God in him. And I've discovered that even if we live 1 trillion zillion Googleplex years, if at any time in our perfection of perfection we get disconnected from God, evil will still come. Evil doesn't have to be created. Evil is purely disconnection from God and continued existence while disconnected from God. You sort of, in a small way, create evil by cutting the thing and letting it be by itself. Now, if cutting the thing disappears, of course, it disappears. But if the thing continue on, that continuity is evil. Because it now exists without without being connected to God. Anything disconnected with God becomes evil. Is evil. Becomes bad. Which means that true victory in God is by the life of God coming into us. We could say what Jesus says in Mark 10, verse 17 and 18. We are not good in ourselves. That is a truth and a true statement. We can only be good because the life of God is flowing through us. The moment is cut off from God, we too will become evil. Say, oh, but you're a smart person. All that smartness will be used for smart evil. Rather than horrifying evil. Right? When evil has smartness, oh, it's dangerous. All the IQ is used to be the genius of evil. So no matter how smart we are, if our smartness is turned to evil, it becomes the genius of evil. If we are smart and all the smartness is used for love, then you're really great at loving. Can you see the difference? It doesn't have to do with the quality of smartness. It's to do with your connection to the goal, the end result. So it started with one being disconnected from God. And by just being disconnected, what is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. You just block light and darkness comes. The only difference is that darkness has a life of its own, and that's the problem. Because it continues to exist. They are beings with free will and free choice. So the darkness looks like an entity of darkness inside. Understanding this truth is important. We can never, I repeat, ever be good without a connection with God. Because the essence and the DNA of all goodness can only come by a connective union with God. Without that life flowing through you, whatever you have will never be good. And here's the thing. Not only is the opposite of bad good, and the opposite of evil is good, but the true spiritual opposite of evil is holy. Because evil is something unholy. Holiness is the essence of God. You and I cannot be holy by ourselves. And don't look at just the word holy, kodesh and hagios in Greek, which means set apart. Because holiness is God. Anything that touches God becomes holy. Of course, if evil touches God, evil dies. Because all the contradicting, the force of God destroys it. Because all the forces are opposite, God destroys it. But when that, anything that's touched by the presence of God, it becomes holy. We have learned there are different degrees of holiness. Holy place, most holy place. There are different degrees of life. You have in Ephesians chapter 3, Jesus is in the Ephesians, and Paul prayed for Christ to dwell in them more, because there are different levels of life. So if you want to be holy, the secret is not in trying. We always say, some of you already very well taught, say, the secret is in being, not doing. Very good. Thank you, Shakespeare. Didn't William too, by the way? Oh no, the Tan Ah shape. Okay, different. Anyway. But what does it mean to be? To be is to be connected. That's the essence of being. When you're disconnected, being is no more true being. Jesus says He is the vine, we are the branch. How do we produce fruit? Based on what Jesus flows through us. That connectiveness. And so holiness is the opposite of evil. To be holy is not on your own. That is why, do you know that if right now and from now till whatever time that Jesus comes or when you finish your work on earth and go home to be with Him, if you do not do any sin anymore, you still need the blood of Jesus. Because we still need to recover for human condition, human frailty. We still need the life of God. And if you understand that if you had just come into God and known Christ and connected to God, you could have done a million things wrong. You came to God, the blood of Jesus covers you. And over here, you have lived your life uprightly, like Zechariah in the Bible. Came to God, come to know Jesus, blood of Jesus covers you. Are the two equal under the blood? They are. But here something must be different, because this one, you know, just this one got a lot of failures and then come to God and it's here. This one did not have much failure, come to God. Under the blood, it looks the same. Should be the same. Then what is the difference? The connectiveness. The reason why this one keep toppling down is because it's not connected. The reason why this one looks okay was because it's connected. Now if this one on this side is self-righteousness, it would have gone astray also. And need as much repentance as the publican. Pharisee need as much repentance as a publican, if not even more. Because the sin of self-righteousness is actually harder than the sin of normal failings. And so, the life of God is the key. When Satan decided to turn, he cut himself off from the life of God. When he persuaded a group of them to follow after him, the moment they choose him, they were also cut. So darkness spread. As darkness spread to one third of the universe, God didn't seem to do anything yet. Until after, in probably about a million odd years or so of the rebellion, suddenly Satan tried to even create things and the things fail. God stepped in. And all the worlds of galaxies in the universe that has followed Satan, God, make a judgment. Since you're disconnected, God permanently sealed the disconnection. And that's where the boundary angels came about. To set the boundary between the fallen universe and the universe that's pristine. And then the angels that are in charge of the pristine universe, we call them the guardian angels. They continue to take care. From that seal, what happened in that seal? No one can cross between the two. That's a big difference. God doesn't permit it anymore. And then there are angels in the area where He judged. We call them warring angels. Because they execute control over all this rebellion in a nanosecond. That's how fast God moves. Let's say, in a nanosecond, suddenly they find they cannot cross. And all the area of the dark universe became what it was in Genesis 1 verse 2, darkness. So how big is it? It's so big that whatever Hubble's telescope has seen so far is still in this section. That's how big the universe is. Until God said, it remained in that darkness for nobody knows. Time was no more counted. Until one day God said in Genesis, let there be light. Now you understand. When God created the universe, there was already light. Because light, life, and love are all related. It says in John chapter 1, and in Him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of man. So we know light comes from life. So what God actually did was, God released life in the universe. Life has to come forth from God. When rebellion came, God cut off. Now it's not exactly a clean, clear line, but whatever boundaries. So when God cuts off His life from continuing to flow in the area, what will you have? Darkness. Because His life is light. So that's how the universe, the fallen side, became dark. No more light of God. Now, God, when He said, let there be light, He was not talking about sunlight, moonlight, all those things. All the galaxy system, all the star system stopped receiving the light of God and they all became dark. Because the light of God sustains all atoms and molecules. They were refired, rekindled, you can say, when God says, let there be firmaments in the heavens above and the sun, the stars, all begin to receive the light of God again. They light up the universe again. Before that, God needed to release life again, correct? So you understand what happened on the first day. When God said, let there be light, it was not the light of photons. A natural light. Because natural light only came a few days later, after the creation. It was all still dark. But God released spiritual life, which was light, to flow again. Oh, the universe was shaken. Suddenly, the darkness was awakened. Oh, God's light is finally flowing. It is one third of the universe again. After a long, long period of darkness. And when it began to flow, all the universe was watching. They're watching what God was doing. And notice, He created the plants. The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, before He created the sun, the moon, the stars, again. Recreated in the right way. Read the book of Genesis. They happened different days. So there were plants before there was a sun. Another planet. Earth, where the center, capital of rebellion, God started redoing things. And all the universe was being recreated, the one third of the fallen universe. And then when God created humans, He did something that He's never done before. Because God could easily have spoke. And God said, let the fowls of the air come. Let the fish of the sea come. It will come. You notice how powerful God's word is. But then, He did not do the same way. He took something from the earth and formed it in the shape of a humanoid creature, Adam. It was perfect molecular flesh, and the color in the spirit was more like translucent. Translucent, shiny, white kind of color. Not like any human on earth, first human. Because it was perfect. But it was still lifeless. And then God did something. And now we know. It was roughly about 10 feet tall. after Adam, when Adam was first created, he was without gender. Before Eve came about, Adam was about 10 feet tall. And Melchizedek, the guardian angel, the cherubim, guardian angel of Adam, was also about 10 feet tall. So when the two stand together, you thought they look like twins. After Eve was created and then gender began, Adam was about 7 feet tall and Eve was about 6 feet tall. And you can imagine, when Adam woke up to become male and female, he stood with Melchizedek and said, "Either you're grown taller or I've grown shorter." Because he's not 7 feet. Before he was 10 feet. Then he And who is that? That's Eve. So, when God created the first man, just one, it was perfect. But then God didn't speak or use words. There was a lifeless form, 10 feet tall. God breathed. And Adam became a living soul. That was our God nickname. Question: how did he make the angels? Angels do not come by reproduction. Angels have no gender. How did God make the angels? Did he take something from matter and breathe? However you can imagine how he made the angels, I can only say this. There is a process. But the process of creation of Adam was unique. Understanding the computer folk for unique, which means there's nothing else like it. He never made the angels the same way he made our human race. Because to our human race was given one calling and one only. See, when God created the universe, he breathed his life in life. Then one third of the universe fell, he recreated. After a time of judgment, he breathed life in life again. And why did the universe fall in the first place? Why did the one third angels fall? Because though they have life, they had never... actually, God was probably manifest in some way, but they have never really known what the life of God was like. They were created life, but what was God like? The question, what was God like? God has life, but what was God like? And for all the years under the archangels and spirit beings, no one has seen what God was like. He's in some form, but he's always seated on the throne. That's why the rebellion took place. Because the universe needs one more thing. They have created life, but they have never known what God's life in fullness was like. So when God created Adam, he was starting something new. And he wanted to show through a created being the life of God. But you all know the story, Adam fell. Here we go. And that plan was put on hold until Jesus came. Jesus on all the responsibilities of Adam. That's why he was called the last Adam. Yes, that's one of the titles of Jesus. You can look at it in your concordance. Last Adam. He was also the second man. Second man was not king. Second man was Jesus, because he was a recreation. With the only difference is, instead of God taking the earth, God just created a body in the incubator of Mary's womb, as an incubator. And then Jesus emptied himself, cannot see the sky, came into that. And Jesus became the manifestation of the life of God. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. He walked, he moved, he spoke, he lived. And when Jesus, what was his purpose? He came to give eternal life. So that fallen man, the race that has such a great plan that God has, when man fell, the creation that God created was all cut off again. Now God is restoring that through Jesus. And the call of humans is different from the angels. When Jesus rose from the dead, he represented the human race. So that when we join with him, we can be pulled along with him. He was made a little lower than the angels. Considering he's a man. And that referred to Jesus and to us. If he was made a little lower than the angels, the expression means when he rose on the dead, he was higher. He rose and he sat at the right hand of God. No angel, no spirit being, no archangel, no cherubim, no seraphim has ever sat at the throne of God. But you and I are seated in heavenly places. That's our place. So why? Because to us has been given a calling to express the life of God. The throne will represent the life of God. So when you understand that all things are, we were created to contain, to reveal, to bring forth the life of God. Different from all his creation. So that when all the universe sees this redeemed species of Christ redeemed, they will say, that's the expression of God's life. Angels are our guardians, our tutors, our teachers, until we reach the manifestation of the sons of God. They have been nurturing us for our role. We need to rise to understand our role. Now in summary, we have been called to receive the life of God in our spirit, in our soul, in our. If you have any problem now, because the connection is not just one clean line, our mind is complex, our soul is complex as much as our body is a complex biological machine. The connection has to be made in intricate ways. Any part of your emotions not connected to God's life will already be in darkness. Because what is darkness? Essence of light. Any part of your emotions not connected to the life of God is an evil emotion. It's a bad emotion. Any part of your mind not connected to God is a bad mind. We think bad thoughts. No matter how good the bad thoughts look like. Understand the source and the creation of evil. Or the rise of evil, not creation. Disconnection. And so you got a simple answer to this one. Reconnect back. All you have to do is linger on to the life of God and let the life of God flow and flow and flow. If you stumble and fall, it's because the connection is not made properly. Just like a circuit not properly wired, You know, it works and it goes off again. Works and goes off again until it properly connected. Do not blame yourself, because in yourself you can never be holier than any holier you can be. Holiness comes from God's life, connection with Him. And that's the discovery we must understand. Paul discovered that the key in progression in God, to have more of God in us, more of His life flowing through us. The more God flows through us, the more you automatically think good thoughts. Think holy thoughts, think powerful thoughts, think revelation thoughts. All has to do with the essence and the degree of His life in us. That's all. That is why all we need is to keep coming to God and keep letting His life flow in us. And you will be transformed and changed. See, He only says one thing: present yourselves. Present, in fact, He specifically said, your bodies. Why your bodies? Because your body is a part that also needs the life of God. Present your soul, present your body. He says, present your bodies. And He has already started the process. How? The day you were born again. When you were born again, eternal life came. Eternal life is not life received later. Eternal life is received now. While on earth, you receive life. And God is building and increasing that flow of life in you, until you become a river of life, flowing in your soul and in the veins and arteries of your body. You become the glorious church. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you give each one of us a fresh understanding, to know this flow of the river of life. We ask that you continue, Father, to transform us as we surrender ourselves to you. Like Jesus, we begin to answer, there's nothing good in us. That's what Paul declared. Say, who shall save him from this body of death? He says, Christ. It is the presence of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, until it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Because only when Christ, who is God's life in us, makes us good, makes us holy, makes us everything we need to be, makes us acceptable to God, makes us pleasing unto God, we thank you, Father. So release that understanding, each one of us, that we may be transformed and changed in you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. This day, in the presence of God, we continue to release over each one of your heart and life the blessing of the life of God. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. Now, when His face shines upon you, it is His light that shines upon you. His light shines upon you, it is more of His life coming. The Lord lift up His countenance and may His face shine upon you and give you grace and favor all the days of your life. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.